You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Morning, Sabina Road Baptist Church. Thank you, music team. And what a great Savior. That's what we sing about. That's what we're gathered here for. I just wanted to say, and thank you for letting me be here. We've been here for a couple weeks now. And I've been able to, I'm eating lunch with people from this church and visiting with people, and man, I love you guys already. Thank you for letting us be here. We're having a fantastic time. I got to go up to Mount Lemmon yesterday, and man, I just got to take that all in. And it was 65 degrees, and I like it here in Tucson, man. So, but just thank you. We're just thrilled to be here. So, love you guys already. The title of today's message is United and Free. We are moving our way through the book of Galatians. And I hope God is speaking to your heart as He is speaking to mine. We're looking at Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. There's a story of a guy who was on the African plains, and he saw a little pygmy African guy standing on top of this giant, ferocious-looking rhinoceros. And this was sort of a strange sight, such a little man by such a big creature. And so he asked the little pygmy, he said, what happened here? And he said, well, I killed it. And the guy he's kind of perplexed by all this because he's looking at this very small, statured man and the gigantic creature. And says, you killed it? He said, yeah, I killed it with my club. This is sort of a discrepancy. And he says, well, how big is your club? He says, oh, there's about 100 of us. You see, we're better together than we are apart. Amen. You understand that, brothers and sisters? Yes. We are united and we are free in Christ. Most churches want freedom. They want unity. They don't have it, and they don't know how to get it. I know a lot of churches, I never met anybody in church that I didn't want to be unified. I don't want to have freedom in Christ, but I'm going to tell you, a lot of churches don't have unity, and they are not living free in Christ. And so today's message in the book of Galatians, we're going to visit this subject many different times in many different ways. See, believers have freedom and unity in the gospel. And the true gospel. And that's my prayer for you today, that the Lord would show you this truth, that believers have freedom and unity in the true gospel. Let's read our passage and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. The Apostle Paul writes this. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation set before them. Though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so they might bring us into slavery. Look at verse 5. To them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, which what they are makes no difference to me, God shows no partiality, those I say who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry, and through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, who is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for who you are. God, I thank you that in my weakness, you are very strong. Lord, I thank you that we come here as brothers and sisters. We don't have to live in guilt. Lord, that we are who you say that we are. And you say that we are your children. It doesn't matter what magazines or parents or friends or siblings say about us or have said about us. Lord, we are who you say that we are. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today, that you would meet with us, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first point we see is gospel freedom protested in verses 1 through 5. There's always been, and there always will be, opponents of Christian freedom. We're going to talk a little bit about Christian freedom today, and we're going to talk much more about that in a couple chapters when Paul really spends a lot more time on that. But we see it first in our passage. We see why the Apostle Paul went to Jerusalem. Now, we're not going to turn there today, but in your own time, I want you to look at Acts chapter 15. We call this the Jerusalem Council, and this is a significant moment in church history. And this, and Acts 15 gives you the background for this passage. But the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. Because remember, he went there for just a short little bit in our last passage that we read. And said, and I went up there with Barnabas and Titus along with me. And I went up because of a revelation set before me, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles. He said, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. So Paul says, I had a revelation, and so I needed to go. And so after 14 years, Paul returned to Jerusalem with these men. And here's something that we have to understand from this passage. When you can first read it and say, okay, maybe Paul's saying that this gospel he's been preaching all this time is not the right gospel, and he's going there to have these guys really show him the truth. We know that that's really not true from what Paul has said previously, what he says in the rest of his letters, and what he says in the rest of the book of Galatians. Paul, he didn't go. This is 14 years later after he's been doing his ministry. So he's not going there saying, hey, man, maybe I don't have the right gospel. No, Jesus Christ, we know, tutored the Apostle Paul, so he knows he has the right gospel. So Paul's not concerned about, his certainty is not what he's questioning. He is worried about his fruitfulness being threatened. You see, if the place where the church started is adding to the gospel message and begins preaching a different gospel message than what Paul had been preaching, he realizes that all the stuff he'd been doing was in vain, and that the church would split, and that this would hurt his ministry drastically. The stakes are high here for the Apostle Paul. And in this meeting, look at verse 4. It says, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we may have in Christ Jesus, so they might bring us into slavery. See, Paul had been saying, this gospel is not just for the Jews, it's for everybody. This is what my ministry is based off of. And so if you guys are agreeing with these false teachers who are slipping in, then we're going to have some serious problems. And this would have fractured the church from its inception. And you would have had a church based on these Mosaic laws, and then you would have had a Gentile church, if it could even exist after that, and the church would have been split from the very beginning. So this is a high stakes meeting. See, Paul's opponents claim not all Jews are Christian, but all Christians must become Jews. And so Paul, not one to shy away from a difficult discussion, brings Titus, who was a Greek Gentile Christian. So are y'all following with me? So they're saying, okay, he's saying, these guys are saying you have to be a Jew. Here, let me give you Exhibit A, Titus. I shared the gospel with him. He got saved. The Holy Spirit is in him. He is walking completely with the Lord. Exhibit A. Here he is in the flesh. The false teachers would have been offended. This would have been an affront to them. See, they were saying things that you had to be circumcised, that you had to follow the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. So circumcision is Paul going to talk about over and over in this book. And so circumcision represents all the ceremonial law, the requirement that Christ was not enough. And so the Jews had certain laws they had to follow, the ceremonial law. Now, we're not under that ceremonial law anymore, and that's a whole different discussion for a different day. But we don't have the dietary restrictions that the Jews had. And we don't have to be circumcised to become Christians. And that's what was required of Judaism. See, to do this meant that what Christ did was not enough. To say, Christ is good, but you need a little more. The verdict was that Christ's work was enough. Imagine if I went over to your house and you had this big pot of stew. They eat stew in Arizona. I don't know what you eat here. Maybe it's too hot for stew. And so you had this big pot of stew, and he said, oh man, come on over, and you bring the whole family. I said, okay, that sounds pretty good. And so it's got carrots and spices, and maybe your wife or husband, well, you've been stirring it and working it all day long. So that's good. And I said, I'm eating it. And before I do that, I kind of bring up a little bag and I set it on the table. And I got all my own spices and I got my own spoon. I even got a couple of vegetables, and I start cutting into my bone. And I say, would you like me to put it into yours? Your soup's good. Your stew's good. But it needs a little extra. I need a little something else. How well do you think that's going to go over? Not too well. Especially if my wife would chop off one of your fingers. So I wouldn't recommend that. But this is what they were doing with the false gospel. They were saying, Jesus, good. Salvation, great. You need those things. But you just need a little more. It's not enough. You need Jesus plus these laws. And although we don't struggle with ceremonial law anymore, we are always battling in our own hearts. We are dealing with people who want to add more to the gospel than should be added, which is nothing. Look at verse 4. It says, yet because these false, they slipped in. We'll look at the end of part of verse 4. It says, they spy out our freedom we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission for even a moment. So there are people who are uncomfortable with gospel freedom. These false teachers who plagued Paul's life were uncomfortable with his freedom. You see, moralistic religion that relies on you being a good person to be right with God, adopts very specific rules. Right, so they'll say things like, you cannot go to movies, you have to dress this way in addition to being right with God, right? And the town I just came from, and there was a branch of Mennonites, and there's some Mennonites that are a lot more like you and what you and I believe, but this particular group, they had the most legalistic, imprisoning rules you've ever seen. You could only have a certain amount of buttons on your clothes to be right with God. I'm not joking. You could only have a certain type of hubcaps on your car. I mean, I got a witness. It's a true story. They worked all these rules around. They could have this electricity, but they couldn't have this. And so many times their cows had better electricity than they did. And they would bend and shape these rules in this legalistic fashion. But here's the thing. If your salvation is based on rules, then you better be specific, right? So if you're saying it's Jesus plus these things, then you better make some rules. But this is what Jesus said. This is how specific Jesus gets. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. I hate to break it to you, brother and sister, but that's a little broad. That's just the way that Jesus wanted it. Love your neighbor as you love you, because you automatically love you. And love your neighbor as yourself. I'm not saying Jesus never got more specific than that. But morality-based religion has to be very specific, because if you don't follow the rules, you're not right with God. And Jesus says, love God, love people, love me with all your heart. Morality-based salvation leads to guilt and then insecurity. You're on a treadmill that you can't get off of. Did I do enough today? Did I read enough time in my scripture? Oh, I spent 5 minutes instead of 10 minutes. I guess God won't be happy with me today. I didn't lead enough people to Christ, so God is not happy with me today. And those things are good. Read your Bible. You need to share the gospel. But you stand right with God because of what Christ has done. It's a treadmill of insecurity. And just kind of personal testimony, that's where my heart comes from. My church was a great church, but at least initially, they really struggled with some legalistic tendencies in the church that I grew up with. And so in my heart, I'm a recovering legalist. and so I would do these things, and when I didn't do my devotions, I just felt guilt all the time, and I knew I hadn't shared Christ that week or that month, and so I knew I wasn't right with God, and God says, you are right with me because of what Christ has done. See, religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. And get this, church. Christianity says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. Those are completely different. Grace changes everything. The Christian denomination, or I don't even like to use the word religion here, but the Christian faith is completely different than all the other religions, because it says you must do this to be right with God. And God says, no, you are right because of what you've done with Christ. And then you obey. Now you still got to obey. We still got moral laws that we have to live by. And that's a different discussion for a later sermon. I'm accepted by God. I'm accepted because of the person of Christ Jesus, and that's why I obey. Completely different motivation. It changes everything. Never yield to freedom thieves. Paul says, I didn't yield to them for even 1 second. Never yield to freedom thieves. They will rob your joy. They will rob your peace. They will rob your happiness, and if they can, they will rob freedom itself from you. Do not let legalists in this church or around you rob the joy and freedom that you have in Christ Jesus. Amen? And Paul says, I did not yield. I would not yield to these people, these false teachers, and so we must not yield. See, the gospel freedom was protested then, and it's protested now. Let's look at the next part of this passage. See, gospel unity protected in verses 6 through 10. Gospel unity protected, verse 6 through 10. So what does Christian unity look like? Why does it matter? Does it matter? Paul answers this question, at least in some small measure, in this passage. See, it means accepting anyone and everyone who is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6. And from those who seem to be influential, what they are makes no difference to me, God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality. It means accepting anyone and everyone who is in Christ Jesus, which goes against our natural man. I saw a little study on 2020 or one of those things, and that babies by themselves are naturally racist. They showed them a picture with babies that they like preferred, and they'd give them a stuffed animal, and just in our very nature, they had preferences for certain types of people. It's ingrained in our minds from the very beginning. So to love people who come from different backgrounds is a supernatural behavior. It's a supernatural effect that happens in this church. You will not naturally want to spend time with people that are different than you, generally speaking. But the gospel brings us from all different backgrounds, rich and poor, tough backgrounds, easy backgrounds, different genders, different races. About the gospel, we are united in all of those. And anybody who is in Christ Jesus is a brother and sister that we can love, that we should spend time with, we should care about. We are not to live with partiality, because God doesn't live with partiality. And look, in that same vein, look at verse 10. He says, all the way down to the bottom, that said, and Paul says, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. As a church, we must be careful of the selective show of mercy. Many times that we'll show love to people that are like us, mercy to people we think deserve it. But the whole point about mercy is you're showing mercy to people that don't deserve it. That's what mercy is. If you can deserve mercy, it's not mercy. Be careful of the selective show of mercy. See, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Right? Ground is level at the foot of the cross. Doesn't matter who we were. Doesn't matter where we came from. We all stand level at the foot of the cross. So what does it mean? What does Christian unity look like? Accepting anyone and everyone who is in Christ Jesus. It means recognizing we have one gospel but different callings. Look at verses 7 through 8. It says, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. It means recognizing we have one gospel but different callings. It means our method is flexible, but our message is stalwart. Are y'all with me, church? Cultures change, they ebb and flow, they flux, they change from Arizona to where I grew up, and they change from different country, they change throughout time. Our methods will change, they must change from time to time if we're going to reach different generations that come up. And that's okay to be flexible in our approaches to how we minister to people, as long as we're not compromising scriptural principles. But the message of the gospel is stalwart. It cannot change. It has been offensive to the early church and Roman society. It is offensive to the heart of man now. And that gospel message that we have cannot change. It cannot be watered down. Cannot be subtracted from. It cannot be added to. Our gospel message is stalwart. But our method is flexible. See, some churches don't adapt. They have church jargon that a lost person will come into. Now just get this for a second. It's hard because you're church people. I'm a church person. And I'm not saying we shouldn't sing songs like this, but if I came into a church as a lost person and somebody said, hey, you got to be convicted to be a part of this church, I'd be like, wait a second. Convicted in most places, man, you've been to jail, man. You got to be washed in the blood. Isn't that horrifying that sounds, to be washed in the blood? And so I'm not saying we don't use these words, but we must be careful that we don't have this insider language that nobody else understands. We must explain that what it means to be washed in the blood. That we are covered in the grace of Christ Jesus. Some refuse to change music and methods, and then they lose any ability to influence the next generation. Now, they've done a good job. They didn't compromise the message of the gospel, but their method was just as rigid as their message was. Now, some churches do a poor job on the other side. They don't preserve the message, but they're really good at reaching with the needs that people have. And so they'll say things like, oh, we don't have to preach things like miracles because nobody who's educated would ever believe that somebody could come back from the dead. And so we can keep that stuff out of there, and then we can make sure we love people, and we have to take stuff out of the exclusivity out of the gospel, like Jesus is the only way. So, well, let's back off from that. And many churches have. Many churches are just going to, hey, love other people, love God, whoever or whatever that is. And so they've done a great job adapting their methods sometimes, but they've done a terrible job with their message. Our programs, our methods are flexible. They're just tools for us to use. The message of Christ cannot change. See, we have different callings. We have different abilities, and Peter was called to the Jews, but Paul, he was called to reach the Gentiles. The same gospel message, but they have different approaches. Imagine coming up here, and you'll never see me back here, but we had Tim and the rest of the guys. They were singing, and they're all singing the same song, but what are they doing? They got different notes. They got different instruments. Some singing high, some singing low like Tim. He sounds like Barry White this morning. Sounds good, man. I like it. Now low. They're kind of here and here and there. But they're singing the same song. Unity. When it comes together in unity, it is a beautiful thing. But why it matters. This is why unity matters. Are y'all with me, church? I don't know what time it is, but I don't care what time it is. We are only as strong as the gospel we preach and the gospel we live by. We are only as strong as the gospel we preach and the gospel we live by. See, if we're united by feelings and friendships and music and race or location or by a pastor or by a flimsy gospel, then we are a weak church that will not do anything for God's kingdom. We're not united by the music that we sing. We're not united by me. Praise God. We're not united by our friendships. Those are all good things. We're united by our gospel. That we are lost sinners and we have come here under the blood of Jesus Christ in His grace. And we come here together to worship our great God. Real unity means oneness of heart, similarity of purpose, and agreement on major points of biblical teaching. We are only as strong as the gospel we live by. Did you guys ever play Red Rover when you were a kid? Ever played Red Rover? You can raise your hand up. That's the only time some people ever raise their hand in church. I just wanted to make you do it for a second. And so you played Red Rover, and what did you do? It was like war for children. That's why I like Red Rover. And so you link arms with somebody, right? And you say, Red Rover, Red Rover. And you look at that, the weakest, puniest guy out there. And you say, send that guy right over. And they're looking, depending on what your rules are. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to run to the weakest part of you. And so they're saying, okay, those guys, I can handle that. And they're running, and you have to bust through, right? And some kid would end up with a tracheotomy at the end of it. But you want to aim for the weak parts. I'm telling you, friends, if our gospel is weak, then our church will not accomplish anything for God's kingdom. We may feed people, we may encourage people, but only the gospel changes people. Only Christ changes people. We cannot compromise that. And let me just read this last verse in verse 9. And when James and Cephas, who was Peter, we know, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. The limits of unity. Not all unity is good, and not all division is bad. So, and it's just contradicting what you're saying. No, it's exactly what Paul's saying here. Not all unity is good. Not all division is bad. There are some people that we cannot give the right hand of fellowship to in this church if they don't trust Christ. You're not allowed to be a member of a body of Christ if you do not acknowledge Christ, right? And so Paul would not give those false teachers the right hand of fellowship. Now, I'm not saying he didn't give them the opportunity, but they refused to take it. They said, "That we don't want that gospel. We want this gospel." He said, "Sorry, this is the true gospel." And so we have to be divided from that particular cult, a church, a person, or cultures that want to make us do things with the gospel that's not fair, that's not right, that's not consistent with the Bible. We're not allowed to say that you're a brother and sister in Christ. Not all division is bad. Now, we want people in our church from different backgrounds. I want them to get saved. We cannot compromise that message. Are y'all tracking with me on that? See, the right hand of fellowship includes, but it also excludes. It sets boundaries. It says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. I don't believe anybody else has the way to salvation. Nobody else. It's only in Christ Jesus." Now we invite all to come, but not all will accept. See, a false gospel message. I know this isn't an emergency exit, but I want y'all to listen. A false gospel is a blocked emergency exit. Are you listening to me? Can y'all see me over here? False gospel is blocking people from the real Christ. Different gospels lead to different destinations. Are you with me? The true gospel, trusted and accepted, leads to relationship with God. A false gospel leads away from God and ultimately to separation from Him in hell. It's imperative that we have the right gospel. It's imperative that we are united by this gospel and not by our feelings or our friends or our preferences. Different gospels lead to different destinations. I believe that. That's what God's Word says. We must preach, we must live by the true gospel. Believers have freedom and they have unity in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. As we move into the invitation time today, here is the challenge of God's Word. Can I encourage you, church, brother and sister in Christ, to commit to hold to live by the true gospel message? That when your friends say, I believe in Jesus, but I believe in some other places, and as lovingly as you can, say, "No, my friend, this is the gospel message," and that you're going to be separated from God. That's a difficult conversation to have with somebody that you love, is it not? Somebody that you care for. That you're living out this gospel message, that you're not just proclaiming a message, but then you're acting like your life has been changed by the gospel message. I encourage you to repent of attitudes, actions that cause disunity in this local body of believers. If you want unity to be snuffed out, for God to do nothing in this church, do these things. Complain. Complain about the music, complain about the preaching, complain about other people, and the Holy Spirit, he'll go somewhere else. Have a me-first attitude. What I want should happen in this church. You want gospel unity? It ain't going to happen with that. There's people coming together and saying, "We want what is best to reach our community and be faithful to the gospel." That's what we want. Gossip, complaining, will snuff out the Holy Spirit. Just like that. And I encourage you, commit to share the true gospel. Hey man, I got great theology. You got it all figured out. You told somebody about it? When's the last time you shared the gospel, friend? Maybe you know all the facts. Who cares? You're not living by it and not sharing. We have a responsibility as believers, every last one of us, to do that. Maybe you need to accept the true gospel today and do that today. I want to join this church today. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Then the invitation time that you come forward, you let this church know that. However God is speaking to your heart, you need to obey. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for being in our midst today. Lord, thank you that you have set us free in Christ Jesus. We're not bound by sin and shame anymore. That we are free in Christ. And Lord, we have different backgrounds and different preferences, but you've united us. So Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you. And we worship you here today, and we will worship you in heaven in unity with our brothers and sisters from all time and all around the world. And we see a little glimpse of that today in your church, and we thank you for that. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.